And wherever that river goes, life proceeds. Lord, let us receive the word in that very way. And may it bring life, may it bring correction, may it bring encouragement. And may it also bring value to other people, not just to us as hearers, but to those within our sphere of influence. We praise you, God, for leaving us such a rich word. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, Plan B, Abraham, Part 8. Last week was a very interesting and special message from my perspective as we considered the second half of Genesis 15 and looked at the horror story, if you will. The Bible talks about the horror and the dread that happened to Abraham when he was basically put to sleep after all of his work, and then God downloaded a bunch of information to him, which wasn't the happiest revelation in the world, but since he asked, since he had the knowing control, God gave it to him. And so if that piques your interest, it'd be good to check that out. You can go on victorychristian.info and download the message and the notes. And so we move along now, and we come to Genesis chapter 16 and get the plan B, Sarah and Abraham's quote-unquote wonderful plan, their way of helping God out, if you will. Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 2, gives us the theme, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt," remember Egypt, "who walk down to Egypt and have not asked my advice." Now, let's consider what God's people, God's true people, there's always going to be counterfeits, people in name and tares and such. But God's true people are marked by certain evidence. And of course, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we have love as a huge evidence that the kingdom of God's working within. But there's some other things that characterize God's people. And three things in terms of today's message, all starting with D, come to mind. First of all, God's people are marked by deliverance. They have been delivered by the kingdom of darkness. They've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And we're continually delivered, and we have yet to be fully delivered from this world. So God's people are marked by deliverance, and they're marked by direction and destiny. Now, we have a picture of this, a wonderful illustration of this in the Old Testament. The Israelites, as God's people, were delivered from Egypt. They were delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh, and they were then directed, continually directed, until they came into their destiny, which was the promised land. And so this direction, how important is it to be directed by God? How important is it to have discretion, to have discernment, to understand the world, to understand the self, and to know how to proceed? I mean, this is an invaluable resource. And so vested is God in our good that he provided Jesus Christ for salvation or deliverance. Then Jesus said, "It's necessary that I leave so I can provide you with" who? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the direction. He's the guide to bring us to our destiny. So deliverance, direction, and what's the third one? Destiny. God's people are marked by these things. And so if the Israelites demonstrated deliverance, direction, and destiny, Christians now as well. We see the Israelites, they were led by the cloud by day and the what by night? Does anybody know? Pillar of fire. It's been very interesting to see it. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they were led by their leader Moses and the judges that came under Moses as Moses delegated some of his authority. Now, this speaks to Christians today in the New Covenant. The cloud by day, if you will, is analogous to the Holy Spirit, the presence, being in the Spirit being in us. The pillar by night. You know, think about that light. What does the Bible say of itself? That the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so God's given us as Christians the Holy Spirit, like the cloud to the Israelites, the Word, the wonderful Bible, the pillar by night, and then Moses and the Judges represents the church. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. The church is a wonderful group that kind of rounds off some of our rough edges. And, you know, I have extremities, you have extremities, we have certain predilections and weaknesses. Well, the church has like a body, an immune system, helps to complement and supplement and to keep us in a right way. And so all of these things speak of direction. Now, it's very sad how many Christians that have all these tools, have all these resources, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the church, how many of us, make so many bad decisions, and we become like the world. You know, you think about our society, and our society in one respect can be characterized by a bunch of people which are burdened down, they're heavy laden with cumulative bad decisions. Not a bad decision here and a bad decision here. I'm talking about the you know, doubling down one upon another. They just they make this decision, they make this poor choice, which then impacts them here, and then it impacts this, and it starts to stack up, kind of like the government in the deficit. You know, just keeps stacking and stacking, like a person that gets out of debt by going into more debt. You just keep stacking, making bad decisions. And as I was thinking about this, I ran across this quick little quip in a magazine. About talking about one dumb decision after another. This communication director for the village of Pinecrest, Florida, there had been a robbery there, and the burglar suspect, I won't name a name, but he was arrested after posting a Facebook live video bragging about stealing a safe from a Pinecrest home. He and another alleged burglar showed a bag in the video that also linked them to the robbery of a jewelry store. And so talk about, you know, how many bad decisions did it take to get them to a point to where they were brazen enough to go out and commit thievery and robbery? And then, you know, they had also been making other bad decisions. They couldn't keep their mouths shut. They wanted to brag to everybody, you know, Facebook. You know, that then it converged, and now the bad decision, now they're in custody and probably going to be incarcerated. I mean, just one bad decision upon another, and of course, that's an extreme and comical and sad situation, but that's the characteristic of many people in this world. They've financially, relationally, you know, people that get divorced 3-4 times, and I don't want to condemn anybody today, but, you know, the more of that goes on, you just stack things. You stack things, and the higher the probability with each marriage that there's going to be another divorce. And you just keep complicating things. And it's sadder still, as I alluded to earlier, how many Christians are under a load of accumulated bad, i.e. godless decisions. That is, God was not factored in, God was not consulted, God was not waited upon, but instead, I've got this wonderful idea. I've got this wonderful plan. And it just seems so right. And you know, twice in the Bible, in Proverbs, it says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is, it's not a good situation. And so now we come to Abraham. And there is a horrible, horrible line of reasoning and decision-making that went into this awesome patriarch, this man of God, this friend of God. This is not a novice. This is not somebody that is lowly regarded. He's a great man, but, you know, like any of us, he can make some bad decisions. And boy, did he make some bad decisions. Here's an example of that. Now, considering Abraham and thinking, as if you've been through the series, you've been tracking through the series, I mean, God has been blessing Abraham. Abraham obeyed. God gave some guarantees. You're going to have all this land. You're going to have a son. You're going to have descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Innumerable shall your descendants be. And God's been covering Abraham and blessing and protecting this man of faith. But even though he had given them guarantees, he, and I would say they, as we'll see, his wife, they grew impatient, and they decided to help God out with the process. Just doesn't sound good, does it? When we decide that we're going to help God out with the process and help him along with his promises that he has given. And so enter the flesh proposal, Genesis 16, verses 1 through 2. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. For those who are unaware, they're in their 80s and 90s. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sounds like someone already caught it there. An Egyptian servant named Hagar. Now, way back in this series, we had considered the horrible detour that Abraham had taken to where, by the way? To Egypt. See, Abraham came into the land. He was delayed by some of his bad decisions. And so, you know, it complicates, it accumulates. So he comes at a bad time. He comes right into a famine. And then he decides, without asking God's counsel, that it's best to go to Egypt. And he says, I'm going to put all my trust in you, Sarah. And so you're basically, if anybody asks, you are my sister. I'm going to put all my trust in you. And they concocted a plan, and Sarah was not too soon after kidnapped. Bad situation. And it probably marked Sarah for the rest of her life. If anybody's kidnapped, if anybody's held against their will and taken into a very vulnerable situation, that's a trauma. She'd been traumatized, and God turned the thing around. They went out of Egypt. Pharaoh ended up giving them a bunch of stuff, and wouldn't you know it, there's a female servant from Egypt. She didn't come from Ur of the Chaldees. This Hagar, a female Egyptian servant, verse 1, was amongst the treasures that Abraham and Sarah had brought back into Canaan. Verse 2, Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Do we detect a bit of resentment? Do we detect a little bit of finger-pointing and accusation? Irrespective of the fact that God has made promises, and the same supernatural God that's kept them thus far will provide and come through in his time and his way, by the way. But God has prevented me from bearing children. And then here is the wonderful idea. And by the way, I'm being sarcastic today when I talk about the wonderful ideas. Go into my servant, the wife tells the husband, go into my servant that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, who we know as Sarah. Now, before we get too upset, this was a practice in these times. People were regarded, servants were regarded as property. And if a scenario happened like this, then, you know, even though it's kind of strange by our reckoning, it was a cultural practice that was acceptable. Nonetheless, it wasn't God's plan. And woe to those who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not by my spirit. Woe to those who go to Egypt. See, they've got an Egyptian resource here in the form of one Hagar. This is the flesh proposal. Now, what do I mean by flesh? Do I mean merely flesh and blood, the body? No, it goes much deeper than that. The flesh in this respect is the natural humanistic way. It's when we get bright ideas, but God has nothing to do with them. They're the ways of men. They're the ways of the world. The world is characterized and driven by the flesh in this respect. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of possessions and achievements. All of these things represent the flesh. Now, let's consider the flesh through an acrostic and see how it applies to Abraham and Sarah. Flesh. First of all, flesh always has to do with speed or fast. Something fast. Let's speed it up. See, the flesh absolutely hates waiting. There's a side to us that absolutely hates waiting. And I get that often enough in traffic. The flesh comes out because I would rather speed along and move along. And not everybody has the same pace as I do. And so flesh can manifest in yours truly in that way. Flesh is always going to be quick. It absolutely abhors patience or waiting. Next we have lazy. It is the easier way. It's the way which is it just less resistance, less work. How many Christians right now gave into the flesh on this, the Lord's first fruits day of the week? They gave in because the body said, stay right here and worship in St. Mattress. Don't move. And they said, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. The flesh is going to tend towards a lazy direction. And then the flesh is also eye-driven. It's always about sight. You know, think about Eve. Eve had a fast track to the knowledge of good and evil fast. I don't have to wait on the Lord. I could do this in a very relaxed manner, just take it right now, lazy and eye-driven. It was pleasant to the eyes. Behold, to make one wise. How can this be wrong in any way? And then the flesh also is characterized by being short-sighted, does not consider consequences, does not consider, you know, how is this going to impact me, impact others later on. It's like right now, what I see, what I want is all that matters, short-term. And then finally, the flesh tends to be hazardous to other relationships. It's all about my desire at the moment, and the cost to others is minimized or is ignored altogether. And so just this is the proposal of the flesh that Sarah lays before Abraham. And so here's Abraham, a man in his 90s, and I don't mean to be in any way offensive, but there's, you know, it's kind of convenient. He's got the rationalization of his wife, the justification of his wife, and, you know, he looks back, well, you know, I had made some mistakes that cost her quite a bit, so now I have to take her advice. But at the same time, you got this young woman that it just everything just seems to be so suitable. And so the old lady's giving him a young woman and go ahead and have sex with her, and then this will all be good. It'll all just bring about the perfect will of God. And like I said, I'm not trying to be offensive, but some of those things have to be at play here. And then the consequence is the two worst things possible. By the way, this side of heaven, let's just see who knows. Some of you have been here for a while, you know. This side of heaven, what are the two worst things that can happen? Does anybody know? You got it. The two worst things that happen this side of heaven, because everything's under a futility curve, vanity of vanities, the two worst things are not getting what you want and getting what you want. And look at how this works out with Abram and Sarai. Genesis 16:3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. It just seems so right. It just, yeah, everything was had a line. The stars aligned. Yes, this is the way to go. But then the pregnancy occurs, and you know, there's an old Scottish proverb or saying, best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And then it starts. Then it kind of just, you know, turns on its head. And how often is this the case? Something that seems so suitable. You know, how many affairs occur in this way? You know, I've been neglected, I've been hurt, I've been offended. And this person, they just seem to fulfill. They just seem to satisfy the longings of my heart. And how many people enter into that situation and they get what they want, but then it always goes sour. It always has a bad and disappointing end, and there's a price to pay. You know, or maybe a job that just offers double, triple the compensation, and you go solely by money, or you chase an investment, a foolproof investment, by the way, and it just goes, you know, just by the dividend and just by the excitement, and look, it's just growing and growing. And yet God wasn't part of the decision-making process. God wasn't asked. Be careful about chasing things and making decisions. You might just get what you want. You go after that investment. It increases 100-fold. Then you go out and you buy and you possess. But then the things you buy begin to possess you, and you spend less time with people and more time getting protective. It's interesting. The more people have, the more protective and maybe suspicious and paranoid they get. When they had less, there was an easiness about them. But you know, it's funny how things can change in this life. Getting what you want. Everything this side of heaven. Here she looks at Sarai of contempt. You're worthless, old lady. Now I've got it happening. Me and Abram, we have a destiny. You're just there for a little while, for a season. So it's just everything here sets up conflict. You see, it's all rife with strife here. Genesis 15, 5 through 6. And Sarai said to Abram, now this is interesting. Talk about irrationality. May the wrong done to me be on you. You see, once you start making decisions according to the flesh and you just make one bad choice here, then another bad choice, you know, you take the lazy way, the fast way, you know, using the example, for instance, of being casual of church attendance. You know, God has something for you. He has the word of God for you, but you are lazy that day. And so the word that you would have been given would have been such a blessing. It would have saved you some error and some consequences down the line. But for refusing to be there to hear it, then you make those bad decisions because you don't have that wisdom to take. And then it just complicates and multiplies. Then it makes you weaker and it makes you more apt to miss because the spirit starts to wane and the flesh gains more strength. See, this is how things happen in this life when we make decisions, but God has not been consulted, when we're not taking the wisdom of heaven. And what happens here is things get very strange. Verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you. Well, if you really wanted that, there would be some judgment, all right. But Sarah, you'd be getting some of the harsh judgment. Now, this is very familiar to the account that we have in Genesis chapter 3. There's an immediate irrational blame game going on here. She blames him for her plan. Have you ever run into people that even though they're the perpetrators and they're the ones that are causing the problems, that they somehow turn it and they blame you, or they blame society, or all of those cops or all of those judges must be conspiring against me. Well, you know, do you think maybe you shouldn't have shoplifted at Walmart? Could that have had something to do with it? It's strange how people's thinking get twisted. And we see this with the very first sin in Genesis chapter 3. Before, Adam was very pleased with his wife. And there was an identification with his wife. Hey, we're together in this. You know, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What happens to you happens to me. We're in love. We're one. There's harmony in relationships. But after the fast track decision, by the way, the fast track, the knowledge of good and evil, I'll take it fast. I don't want to wait for God to give me this info. After that bad decision, then all of a sudden it's the woman. You know, once the word the was put in there, there was separation. The woman that you gave me did this, and to paraphrase, you should kill her. Because the day they partook of a tree was the day they would die. And so Adam said, I don't want to die. Kill her, the woman. See the blame. See how the blame game goes? Look at this. Sarah's got it going against Abraham. Now, they're all wrong in the matter. But the bottom line here is when bad decisions are made and they heap and they stack and they double down and they accumulate, then what happens is relationships get frayed. The love that was once there for God and the love for other people in our life, it gets strained and it brings fragmentation. It brings volatility. The love of people grows cold. This is our world, by the way. Our world is of the sort that there's a huge distance from God. There's bad decisions made nonstop, and it just stacks, and you don't even know how to unravel the thing. Only Jesus can bring a solution, by the way. And then it's a fragmented, volatile, vicious, world of animosity. It's everywhere. But the people of God should not be experiencing this, and Sarah and Abraham, they should represent an exception. But now it's entered into their relationship. There's a strain on the relationship. Bottom line here, our plans, that is to say, the plans that we make or the decisions that we make that are apart from God, where God is not factored, God is not consulted, I'm not even thinking in terms of a spirit, it's just, my own ideas, our plans are fraught with unintended consequences. If you or I like to deal with harsh consequences and have things stack up that aren't in our favor, just keep making decisions by your own wisdom. Don't regard God. Don't look into this word. Don't wait. Don't be looking to the Lord, but just look by your own eyes. That will end up in harsh consequences. Now, let's finish off with a couple of things here. Number one, be led by the Holy Spirit. We are those that need to be continually led. Just as we were delivered, we also need direction. Paul asked the Galatians, what was very likely his first letter, and a very, very hard reproving letter, he asked them this question. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, they had basically moved from depending on the Spirit and seeing salvation in terms of Christ alone. They had moved or had bought into a plan of lazy legalism. That is, I just do a bunch of things, circumcision or whatever it was. I just do these right things and avoid these wrong things, and these things make me right with God. Well, once they did that, they threw out the gospel. And so the letter of Galatians is written to bring them back. Oh, foolish Galatians, you started off in the Spirit, but now you're being perfected by certain ideas, by fleshly works. This is absolutely crazy. In Romans 8, 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to deed the death, the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led," can you say led? Very important. "Delivered, directed to a destiny. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." The children of God are those that are looking, they're listening. What is the Spirit saying to me today? Jesus spoke to seven churches in the book of Revelation. He who hears the Spirit, listen to the Spirit. We as Christians are to be those that aren't just regarding the insights of the flesh, our first thoughts, or the ways of men. And yeah, of course, of course you do it this way. This is how it's done in the world. No, it's not of course. I need to consult with God. I need to hear His voice. I need to esteem His word. I need to get counsel from brothers and sisters. If you live according to the flesh, the first thoughts, your emotions, the tenets and ways of the world, death will come. Separation from God, separation from others, horrible consequences. Now, it is very natural for us to live independently. We were born with an independent streak. It's our default nature. we come out in a self-worship mode. That's our primary religion. And I want everything according to my will, in my time, in my way. And we're very sure to let our moms and dads know from infancy, toddler years, on and on it goes. And it does not die easy. That old nature, that old flesh nature, it's very natural for us. It's our preferred way to act independently. No one's going to tell me what to do. Who do they think they are? I'll show them that independence. And of course, as Americans, we worship the notion of independence, the Declaration of Independence. Not that I prefer tyranny, don't get me wrong, but we need not ever be chasing independence as an end in itself. Christians need to be those that are very dependent, led by the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, I'm open to you today. I awake, I have my coffee or whatever I do, I go through my routines, but I want to hear from you today. I take time to look into this word. It's like a mirror. It shows me things. Let me hear your voice today. I don't want to just operate by my own whims. I don't want to go into autopilot when something's offered or when that temptation comes my way. Then it's like autopilot. Who's it going to hurt? I'm alone. What does it matter? No, let me be led by you today. These are the children of God. Secondly, consider what you place your confidence in. For we are the real deal. We are the genuine and the legitimate. Or as it says here in Philippians 3:3, we are the real circumcision. That is, there was an idea going around that if you got circumcised, that somehow improved your status in Jesus. May not be a big deal for us, but there's other ways that we try to improve on, like Abraham and Sarah tried to improve on the plan of God. There's ways that we might try to improve on or add that somehow takes our reliance off of God and puts it in self. And so back to Philippians 3:3, we are the real circumcision. What are the marks of a true child of God? Well, we worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. There should be a continual or daily vote of no confidence. You ever heard of a vote of no confidence? Or maybe the citizenship or a governing body will have a vote of no confidence in some leader or ruler or director. Well, every day, there should be a vote of no confidence against our self-will, against our own plans. You know, if we consider there's only one human being in history that was able to operate effectively by the flesh or the natural. What was his name, by the way? Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ would have operated effectively, brought profit, gained value, did well by operating by his own initiative. Now, I'm not speaking of a sin nature, which Jesus did not have, but he still had a self nature or the ability to be independent. But if we follow Jesus in the Gospels, you get statements like, I don't speak unless my Father gives me the words to speak. Now, everything that he would have spoken would have been 100% accurate and right on. But instead, he demonstrates to us, even though I'm 100%, I'm totally effective, yet I'm going to show you this is the way my followers are to be. They don't speak, are not to speak. They're not to be presumptuous and arrogant, not to put any confidence in their flesh or their abilities, but they speak as they hear from heaven. Jesus said, I don't act apart from my Father. My Father's been working, and then I've been working. There's a cause and effect. I only enter into the labors of the one that has sent me forth. Now, this is Jesus. Now, how much more dependent and how much more interconnected? How much more should we, the cause and effect? We hear, we listen, we wait, we watch, and then we act in cooperation and submission with God Almighty. Friends, consider the enemy is a master of deception. And consider that he is not, his first strategy is not to get you to join the occult. None of us, you know, very few of us, let me put it that way, are going to be tempted to get a black robe and to get around a pentagram and say, all hail Satan. It's silly. It's almost a front that he puts out that this is Satanism. No, Satanism is really self-worship. And Satan worships himself, and then he tempts Christians. He doesn't tempt us of atheism. He didn't tempt Eve and say, oh, there's no God. No. He said, no, just regard yourself. Put yourself first. Do this thing. Grab a hold of it. Take it for yourself. Then you'll have success. The devil comes along. He wants us to put confidence in the flesh. But the real Christians, they're learning. We're not 100%. God's grace is there for us. But we're worshiping by the Spirit of God. We're glorying in Christ Jesus. All glory to you. And I dare not. This is almost an abomination. I dare not put confidence in my own ideas, my own initiatives, my accomplishments, my property, my connections. Any good thing that could be seen in my life is a result of God Almighty. I dare not take credit nor presume to give any glory to flesh. I dare not presume to give glory to world leaders, to politics, to the stock market, to any. God's a jealous God. Put no confidence in the flesh. The princes that God brings up and takes back down, scarcely are they sown, scarcely are they planted, and God uproots them. They may spend billions and exalt themselves into the heavenlies, but it's a sham. It's all brought down. We've got to be careful that we don't get so emotionally caught up in what people get caught up, what the world gets caught up in. Putting confidence in the flesh, not only our own flesh, but it can be in our spouse. It can be in our children. How many parents are so wrapped up emotionally in the well-being of their children? You say, well, shouldn't they be to some extent? Yeah, but you can go too far. You can begin to make idols of your little ones. You're misplacing confidence in flesh. Well, I want to leave a legacy. I wanted him to be twice the man or twice the woman that I was. No, you don't put your confidence in any flesh. You look to the Lord. Commit those children to God. By the way, God's more concerned about their well-being than you'll ever be anyway. Consider what you place your confidence in. Let's finish off here, Jeremiah 17. 7-8, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. See, this man's like a tree planted by the water, sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when the heat comes. You know, people that are marked by fear, worry, and anxiety have way too much trust in the flesh. And I wish I was just saying this theoretically. It is a weakness of mine. I'm a planner. I'm into contingencies. If this happens, I want to do this. You know, and I'm concerned too much for the future at times. But the person that trusts in the Lord, you know, even when those bad, not if, but when the heat comes, when those bad times come, they're immovable. They don't need to fear. Look what it says here. This tree, this person that trusts in God, it does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Yeah, the countenance of that person is bright. They're fresh. There's vitality there. This one that trusts in the Lord, they have confidence. It has no worries. Wouldn't that be wonderful, by the way? Wouldn't it be wonderful the rest of your life you did not have one worry? That almost sounds like paradise, doesn't it? Not one worry. Now, some of you are way ahead in this manner than I am, and I covet that. Pray for me. But to have no worries, it has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. No matter what happens, they're still fruitful. They're still a blessing. They're immovable, unshakable. This one who trusts in the Lord. Now, Jeremiah had talked about cursed is the one that puts confidence in the flesh, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Recently, I was reading Streams in the Desert. How many of you read Streams in the Desert? Very profitable. By the way, if you're in deep, dark times, Streams in the Desert. And July 11th, I was just kind of this word was solidifying in my heart. And of course, you know, the confirmations of God. July 11th, streams of the desert. I'll just read it. We'll close. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Week after week, with unfaltering and steadfast spirit, Elijah watched that dwindling brook, often tempted to stagger through unbelief, but refusing to allow his circumstances to come between himself and God. Unbelief sees God through circumstances, as we sometimes see the sun shorn of his rays through smoky air. But faith puts God between itself and circumstances and looks at them through him. And so the dwindling brook became a silver thread. The silver thread stood presently in the pools at the foot of the largest boulders, and the pools shrank. The birds fled, the wild creatures of the field and forest came no more to drink. The brook was dry. Only then, to his patient and unwavering spirit, the word of the Lord came, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath." Most of us would have gotten anxious and worn with planning long before that. We should have ceased our songs as soon as the streamlet carolled less musically over its rocky bed, and with harps swinging on the willows, we should have paced to and fro upon the withering grass, lost in pensive thought, and probably long ere the brook was dry, we would have devised some plan, and asking God's blessing upon it, of course, we'd have started off elsewhere. God often does alleviate us because his mercy endures forever, but if we had only waited first to see the unfolding of his plan. See, Abraham and Sarah, they refused to wait on the Lord at a very critical point in their lives. And we know the Ishmael consequence, okay? God will be gracious there as well, don't get me wrong. But if we had only waited first to see the unfolding of his plans, we should have never found ourselves landed in such a confused situation. We should have never been compelled to retrace our steps with so many tears of shame. So may the Lord help us all. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't put any confidence in our own thoughts and ways, anything separate from God. And so why don't we stand together today and let's bring the message to a settled place in our heart. God's faithful. Certainly is not God's will for his word to bring you down or to convict you without not bringing you back up and to encourage you. And so we don't shrink back from the full counsel of God here. The word is a sword, and it goes, and it's detecting some things today. But God's spirit is going to bring medicine. He's going to bring a salve to those cuts that he allows through his word. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would love the privilege to remember you in prayer today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. You say, "Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I don't know Jesus as my Savior." Just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer today. Just between you and me right now. After the service today, I'll take some time and pray for you. Brothers and sisters, I prayed for so many of you by name today, early this morning. You're so important to the Lord. My heart is soft and tender to my brothers and sisters, and I don't speak from a lofty perch of expertise. I speak from experience today, having failed and having succeeded in some ways. But plan B, you know, B stands for bad. And I know it sounds lame, but any plan apart from God is a bad plan. God today is wanting us to make him our one and only. You're my only plan. You're my only source. I am going to find contentment in you today. Godliness of contentment is the great gain. Brothers and sisters, if you want to come down and just pray with me today, say, "Lord, let this word settle deeply. Let these words like seeds be watered for many days, and may it bring forth fruit in my life and for the well-being of others. just come on down and we'll pray today.